So this week's parasha is Lech Lecha, which is often translated as go for yourself. So God's telling Abraham to go forth, to leave where he's been and go into a new endeavor. So where we were at in the timeline of history at this point is around 2,000 years from creation. And when the sages looked at this, they said, okay, well, you had 10 generations from creation to Noah, and then came the flood. And then you had 10 generations from the flood to Abraham. And in each of these periods of time, God was sent someone. Well, the first Adam, right? And then you had Noah. But man failed and did not keep his ways. The first time ended in the flood. The second time you had the dispersion at Babylon. And then, at Babel. And now God has sent Abraham as one who would be righteous and to bring the people to understand God's truth. So this first 2,000 years is known as the era of desolation. And then the second 2,000 years is the era of Torah. And it begins with Abraham. So even before the Torah is given, right? Because it was planted within him that God was going to bring his word to all of his descendants, that's when the era of Torah began. And if we've talked some about, you know, what was the original plan of creation and how did God have things working out that all men would be priests unto him, but man fell and then he weren't able to fulfill that role without Yeshua. So now God has chosen one through whom priests will come and through whom restoration will come. And so the question is, why did God choose Abraham? Of all the people on the earth, he could have chosen anyone, right? But he chose Abraham, and there was a specific reason. And that's from Genesis 18:19. God says, I have known him because he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord might then bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. So he chose Abraham because Abraham would train his children and all those in his household to keep the ways of God. And that through that faithfulness, and through that passing on from generation to generation, God would then be able to fulfill all the promises that he had made. Okay. So this was actually a privilege that was earned by Abraham. It wasn't just randomly given to, okay, well, I guess I'll just choose you because I've got to choose somebody. Instead, God chose someone who had demonstrated faithfulness and who God knew he could trust. Okay? And from this, they would then be the people who would bring the world and all the nations to know who God is. Okay? So Abraham earned this by faith. In Genesis 15:6, the scripture says, and he trusted in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Right? And in Hebrews 11:7, it says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And often, Abraham's looked back to him and said, it was his faith in God that was the righteousness. And we looked at different scriptures and said, and the righteous shall live by faith. And we know that those who trust in Yeshua are brought into the covenants through faith. Right? And that everyone who is to be saved is saved through faith, not by their works. Right, or by legal standing, but rather it's by faith in God and trust in him. So God chose Abraham because Abraham had demonstrated faithfulness to him. Now, we're going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 7, and then we'll go into more about God knowing that Abraham would keep his word. So the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself from your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you. So Abram went as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, and Lot his brother's son, and all their wealth that they had amassed, and the souls they made in Haran. And they left to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed into the land as far as the site of Shechem, until the plain of Moreh. The Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. So God calls Abram to leave the life that he had known and to go somewhere that God was preparing for him. He was going to receive an inheritance, but it was one that God was promising to his offspring. So Abram's mindset was very much eternally focused, more than it was just on the temporal. He was able to look at what God's promises were and what God's purposes were and say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice right here in the now from what I'm accustomed to, and I'm going to go somewhere that he's calling me because I know that it's for my good and I know that it's for the good of my offspring, right? So he's looking to generations ahead. Now, prior to this, Abraham had lived 75 years, right? I mean, that's a good life, right? And now he's going off on a new beginning. Now, we all think of retirement as being a time of kicking off the shoes and leaning back and relaxing. And it wasn't going to be so with Abraham. He had many adventures lying ahead of him. But prior to this, Abraham had already learned who God was through his own observance and through sitting in the school of Shem and Eber and learning from Noah about the ways of God. And he had demonstrated his faith in God even at his own personal risk when he destroyed his father's idols. His father was very high up in the kingdom of Babel, of Nimrod's kingdom. And his father was an idol maker. And so according to tradition, he destroyed all of his father's idols, which was not a not a safe thing to do. And then also, he had been tested as well in that he had actually been put in the fiery furnace. And that's actually known as, yes. So yeah, Abraham actually was in the fiery furnace before Daniel was. So
this is all just passed down traditions. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Recorded.
Oh, right. So additional tradition. Okay, so I wasn't going to go into all this, but just sorry. To add to, no, this is good, because on the night that Abraham was born, the Nimrod had thrown a banquet, and as the wise men and sages were leaving, and these like astrologers type people, they look up and they see a star in the sky shoot from the east to the west. And it consumes the four stars at each of the corners. And they look and they say, well, this means that the son born to Terah tonight will be one who comes and, you know, destroys this kingdom. It's going to rule. This is going to be a ruler. So they went and they told Nimrod, hey, Terah's son Abraham is going to overthrow you. And so Terah calls Nimrod calls Terah to him and says, bring me your son, because I'm going to kill him. And Abraham says, well,
Terah,
thank you. I'm not going to get any names right, apparently. Terah says,
his name's Abram.
And Abram. And so Jehoshaphat.
We can figure that out. Yeah. Keep going.
Can I get a fresh coffee, please? No, it's okay. It's cold, but it'll do. No. Thanks. This is going to be a long one, people. So Terah says, well, at least give me 3 nights or 3 days to think about it. And Nimrod says, okay, go think about it. And so Terah doesn't want to give Abram over to him. And so instead what he does is he takes the child of a...
That's true.
What?
It was a servant.
Of a servant, and brings him to Nimrod. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
To Nimrod, and Nimrod then kills that child. So Terah deceived Nimrod and then hid Abram in a cave for 10 years.
Wow.
10 years. And then after that, it was when Abram went and studied in the tents of Shem and Eber and with Noah.
So his dad let him go study the other god, like not his gods?
Yeah. And basically, yeah, that's right. And
I think it's more like sending him away to the, you know, to your uncle.
Yeah.
Equivalent of like, go live with your uncles because it's safe kind of thing.
Right.
They just happen to be.
Yeah, I don't think it was a choice where Terah was saying, okay, I want Abram to learn this, but rather, like Michael's saying, just go get away, flee. For one thing, if it's found out that you're alive and that you're my son who was supposed to be dead, then I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
So, Abram had two brothers, Haran and
Nahor,
thank you. And so, it becomes known to Nimrod that Abram is still alive, and so he calls Terah in and says, what is this that you've done? Okay, and there's different traditions about how all this played out, okay, so I'm telling you the one that I know. And he's like, oh, well, my son Haran told me to do this. And so he was trying to pass the buck, and so Nimrod says, okay, well then Haran's going to die along with Abram, and so he takes them both and throws them into the fire. And Abram lives, and there's a shining one there among them. And but Haran dies. Now Haran's son was Lot, and Haran's daughter was Sarai. Okay, so then Lot's going to, and he actually had another daughter too. But anyway, Nahor married one of the daughters. Abram married Sarai, and then Lot went with them. And then they all moved from Ur up into Haran. And then it was from Haran that God told Abram to leave and go to Canaan to receive his inheritance. Okay, but so in the scripture, like when in Genesis 15:7, the Lord says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land to inherit it. Okay, Ur Kasdim is often translated Ur of the Chaldees, and saying, okay, well, I called you out of Ur, the city over there in the land of the Chaldees. You know, it's like, okay, well, you can kind of get there. But when God specifically called him, he was in Haran. So when God called him, it's like, did he call him out of Ur of the Chaldees? Kind of. But also Ur of the Kasdim can be the furnace, the fires of Kasdim, saying that I drew you out of the fires for the purpose of sending you forth to receive this inheritance. I saved you for such a time as this. Right, and for this purpose, and now I'm sending you forth. So it had double meaning. So I like the idea that the star, too, came out of the east. It heralded the birth of Abram.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone would see and know the star from the east,
mm-hmm.
heralding Yeshua.
Yeah.
Right? And then the same thing happened with Moses, too. A star foretold his birth, and the same situation where Pharaoh tried to kill Moses and part of his... Anyway, there's the same story retold multiple times, each time with the different Redeemer, so that God could point out, here's my Redeemer who I've called and I've ordained. Okay? So pretty cool. So Abram's been chosen. He's been preserved from the fires, preserved from persecution. He has held fast the faith. He stood for what he believes in. He's already demonstrated to God his faithfulness. And now God calls him forth and says, I know you're going to train up your children in the ways they should go. So I'm going to make my covenant with you. And I'm going to give to your seed this land. And that through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. So now Abraham's proven his faithfulness. And now God's called him to go forth. But it's not just retirement. He doesn't just kick off his shoes. Instead, now he goes through a new set of tests. And when the sages look at the scriptures, they look and say, okay, well, he endured 10 different tests during his time. And I think there's different different people have different understandings of what were the 10 tests, but here are 10 of them. The call to leave his home and family. Then when he goes into the land, immediately there's a famine, and he has to go down to Egypt. And once in Egypt, Sarah is abducted by the king, or by the Pharaoh. And then God delivers her out of that. And then after that, he's back in the land of Canaan, and Lot gets abducted. Which actually, even the separation with Lot, I mean, that was a test in and of itself, too, because you had a family trial come up in disagreement, and how do you deal with it? How do you handle it well? And then, of course, okay, then now there's the war with the four kings, when Abram takes 318 men and goes and takes out four kings. Pretty impressive. And then there's the long wait that he had for the promised son, and he married Hagar along the way. Then there was the trial of circumcision in his old age. Then there was a second abduction of Sarah by Abimelech. Then more trials were that Hagar was exiled after she gave birth to Ishmael. And then there was a time that Ishmael was sent away. And then there was the sacrifice of Isaac. So he had, time and time again, he endured trials and tests of his faith, and what would he do? How would he handle it? Right? When we look at this, we say, wow, Abraham had a tough path there. You know, so why did he have to endure such things? Well, James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? So we know that these tests bring about good, but they certainly aren't pleasant in the moment. Right? They certainly aren't pleasant in the moment. So, but there's something about it. It isn't, doesn't just build our character, but there's something additional about the act of faithfulness beyond just having faith, right?
Mm-hmm. That was James 2.
That was James 1, 2 through 4. And in Deuteronomy 13, I'm going to read a few verses here. Deuteronomy 13, verses 2 through 4. The scripture says, if there should stand up in your midst a prophet or a dreamer of a dream, and he will produce to you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes about, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us follow other gods, or let us follow gods of others that you did not know, and we shall worship them, do not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of a dream. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here, God is testing to know whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so a question that comes to my mind is, well, why does it say to know? Why is he testing you to know whether you love him? Doesn't God know all things even before they happen? It's like, well, yes, he does know all things even before they happen. So how is he testing you to know that? And just from the aspect of God knowing all things, Psalm 139:4 says, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Right? But knowing is not just information. Knowing is experiential. Okay? An action is required for the fullness of knowing to be demonstrated. So the action proves the potential. It gives flesh to the concept, and it affirms what already is, but now needs to be made manifest, and it actually creates something. The action creates something. Okay. So like examples, Genesis 4:1 says, now the man knew his wife and she conceived. Right? The knowing brought forth this conception. Exodus 6:3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But with my name Hashem, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I did not make myself known to them. Okay? He says he didn't make himself known to them. Yet, in Genesis 15:7, which is before Exodus 6:3, right? God had already revealed the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh to Abraham. But he hadn't made himself known by that name. And so there was a difference between knowing that name and experiencing what that name meant. Experiencing what that aspect of God's character and nature was. So Ramban explains that this knowing the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was with regard to miracles and whether or not these miracles disrupted the natural order of life. So God did miracles as El Shaddai, but that were not disruptions of the natural order. But then with the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, when it came time for the deliverance out of Egypt, God was overriding the rules of nature and the great miracles he's performing. Okay, so there was a different degree in which he was acting. Now Rashi explains it as the one who carries out his promises. So God made promises to bring the people out of Egypt, but those had not been fulfilled yet. And now he was making himself known by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh by through his actions fulfilling his promises. Does that make sense? Like, you can know his promises to do something, but then when he acts to do it, a new reality of that promise takes place. I've promised deliverance, now I've acted upon it and created the reality of the promise. Right? So just like when Yeshua has come, now this faith and this hope has become substance and evidence. Before, it was a promise, and God's going to be make good on it, but now the reality of it's taken place because God acted. So the proof, and I guess the next phase, like, you can have faith and you can trust, but now you're going to have to demonstrate that faith and trust. You don't know what you're capable of until you've actually been tested, right? And you prove that you're faithful by being faithful. Mm-hmm. Like, if you're never tempted, then your faith is just a concept. Wow. Right? But once you're tested, your faith becomes action. It becomes reality. And it becomes strengthened. It becomes perfected through the action of keeping it. And Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Right? And we see other places in scripture where it talks about how we'll be judged according to our deeds. Not according to our thoughts or ideas and things like that, but according to the fruit that then comes forth from those. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that our thoughts don't matter, because our thoughts absolutely do. Because if we think on what is righteous and what is holy, then our deeds are going to follow suit. If we think on that which is impure and unrighteous, our deeds will follow it, right? And so it's these thoughts and intentions of the heart can either give birth to sin or to righteousness. But it's then the actual giving birth and coming forward is that which has greater testimony in heaven. So. Some of the other comments here I thought were good is the idea that God does send these tests. And all the tests and trials that he sends are for the benefit of the one being tested. Right? They're not to make us fall. They're to give the opportunity to prove the nature God's given us, right? The new nature. And then it's not just for our benefit, but I also think it's for those who get to see it and who then get to later on hear of it. Because we get to hear about Abraham's faith. We get to hear about Moses' faith. We get to hear about the faithfulness of Yeshua. And what does that do to us? Well, that gives us the example to follow and to say, hey, wait, look, it can be done. That which seems impossible, yeah, it can be done. And now, was Abraham and was Moses, were they perfect? No. You know, they didn't always handle the trials and tests well. I mean, Abram went into Egypt and said, this is my sister, right? Because he was fearful. That didn't go so well for him, you know? But that wasn't the end. God didn't say, oh, you messed that up. Forget it, you know? Instead, God protected Sarah. by giving Pharaoh a terrible skin disease. And then giving them the wisdom to say, wait a minute, the reason we've got this skin disease and I can't approach Sarah is because she's married. And then he goes and calls Abraham out and says, what are you doing? Right? So there are times that we're going to fail. But then the question is, how do we respond to that failure? Right? And do we pick ourselves up and move back on, or do we wallow in misery, right? Like, failing's not fun, right? But the response afterwards is really a key.
Okay. I don't know if it makes a difference, but the idea of failing or missing the opportunity to grow, I think there's a distinction. Because the testing is for our growth. Mm-hmm. And instead of being looked at as failing, I think it'll be different if we look at it as missing the opportunity to mm-hmm. grow. Because when it comes to Abraham, he got all the opportunity to grow and draw closer to God, but he was looking forward to what God has already said,
yeah.
instead of what his eyes were seeing. So when Lot said, we had a problem with Lot, Abraham said, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. God already promised me something. You know, so it doesn't matter where you go, what you do, or where I go, because I'm looking forward to what God has promised.
Yes.
You know, so it's in not doing that and going and doing what Lot said. That's what Lot said. Lot missed the opportunity to draw himself to Abraham and say, hey, I want to go with you to what God has promised to you. He missed that opportunity. He says, you know, I see the waters. I see this beautiful place. I'm going to take my colors here. So he went to what his eyes were seeing. You know, mm-hmm. Instead of saying, hey, Abraham mentioned a promise that has been made to him. I should probably go with him, you know, and settle this in a peaceful way.
Yeah.
But he missed that opportunity. But God is still faithful, because then he lost all his possession, and then Abraham goes back and saves him.
Yeah.
You know, and then he's restored again with Abraham. So it's more about missing the opportunity. It's like, I should have stayed with him.
Yeah.
You know, I missed the opportunity to experience God's promise,
or yeah.
to experience his love, or whatever is at that particular moment.
Yeah, and I think really what you hit on there too is that, yeah, where did they set their focus? Lot looking at the immediate, and Abraham was looking at the longer term in that decision of what should we do, where Abraham was able to hold it loosely and say, I'm good, I know what is ours through God's promise, and Lot was saying, okay, I'm just going to look at right now and I'll take this, right? Yeah. As opposed to, like you're saying, looking at the longer term, where Lot should have said, well, wait a minute, I can have the good or the not as good, but really to be with Abraham is best.
At the end, all of this will be ours.
Right.
Return of the sentence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's amplified, I think, in Revelation, and I think in the... To the churches, to him who overcomes, I'll give you this. To him who overcomes, I'll give you this. To him who... So the act of overcoming is kind of activated inside this faith testing paradigm or understanding. In other words, if you don't learn how to overcome, there's something important in that. And I look at being an overcomer or working through that those are the things that, again, point to the eternal, point to the long-term future of the kingdom and our involvement in it. And so we're given those opportunities to overcome so that we learn how to do that and we learn how to become overcomers so that mm-hmm. there's something powerful in that context of being able to give that. And you can't overcome without what? Without faith and without opportunity and without perseverance and all the things that you have to go through in the furnace of a trial,
yeah.
And the rewards for those things are, you know, a name, a stone with only the name that you and I know. You know, yeah. Your reward is to come and sit with me on the throne. These are eternal, kind of long term things. Not did I get a bag of groceries today? It's just different, right?
Yeah. It is, and like you're saying, the rewards of faithfulness, that's part of even what was taking place with Abraham in these trials. Like if you were to follow through what took place, we read in Genesis 12 about the initial calling forth, and God made some promises to Abram. And then after the third test, then we come to Genesis 15, and God again reaffirms and actually has the covenant between the parts and gives more promises and more information of what's to come. So he had walked through faithfulness and he got more. And then you go forward even further and you come to Genesis 17, and then you have the covenant of circumcision, which is like, you know, it was somewhere around 20 years later, 20 some odd years later, after that Genesis 15 one. And he gets another covenant built up and more promises. So through his faithfulness, God was continuing to pour out more blessing and be able to do more promises, just like what we read in our verse before, saying that I've loved, in this Genesis 18:19, for I've loved him because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord might then bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. So he's seeing the faithfulness and then being able to pour out the blessings and promises that he had said. And he's even giving more as time goes on. So Abraham was receiving rewards that had a long-term, eternal perspective. He wasn't getting all those rewards right now because he didn't inherit the land, right? It was going to be for his offspring to inherit the land 400 years later.
And even along the lines of what you guys are talking about, looking all the way down the line, Scripture talks about Abraham being one who's looking for a city whose mm-hmm. builder and maker was God. That's Revelation 21.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that's like the end of this present age,
yep.
and God the Father coming down. That's what he was looking for. That's what he was looking ahead to. And it's like, how did he even know about that? Did he learn about this as it was passed on in the tents of Shem and Eber? Did God reveal it to him? Like you're talking about this progressive revelation of promise that he was revealing to him. But he's like, hey, Abraham, look, I'm going to do all these things, but this is what it's all coming up to. I'm going to come down to live with him forever.
Yeah.
And he was already looking for that, you know?
Yeah, some say that he saw that when he was asleep during the covenant between the parts, that the Lord revealed to him what was to come. And that's how he saw, you know, when Yeshua says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, some people say, well, he was talking about in that dream when he saw the enslavement, when he saw the redemption, he saw Messiah's day and he rejoiced in it, you know, so he was looking for that day, right? And so, and what's cool there is that there's this hope. The hope that God's promises are true, and this hope of Messiah, and this hope of the day in which, you know, the new Jerusalem comes down. The hope of this messianic reign when we have Yeshua come back, right? So, in this time when we're facing different trials, the important thing is to know that even though we may have, you know, deception, we may have discouragement, we may have confusion, we see the trials, we see the schemes of the enemy, but we hold fast to the promises and we have this hope that what God has said is true and that he's going to bring it about. And then we join with him, you know, in prayer and in action to bring about and to create that which is good and in accordance with his word. And so, so this hope is what we're going to cling to, this hope that doesn't disappoint. And it's like what you mentioned before, and this we hold unswervingly to this hope that we have. And in our Haftar reading this week, it was in Isaiah 40. I just want to read right here, just for our strengthening and encouragement. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard that the eternal God is the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, who neither wearies nor tires, whose discernment is beyond investigation? He gives strength to the weary, and for the powerless he gives abundant might. Youths may weary and tire, and young men may constantly falter, but those whose hope is in the Lord will have renewed strength. They will grow a wing like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not grow weary. I love that it starts out, have you not known? Have you not heard? It's like, have you not experienced? It's not just have you known, you know, heard the concept, right? Because it's known and heard. It's have you not experienced that this is the one true God? Have you not heard it? Now he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to sustain you, and he's the one who your hope is in. Praise God. It will never be put to shame. So may we be found as those who are faithful to walk in what God calls us to go where he says to go, and to receive the promises that he has for us and the others, and our future generations can receive all that God has said about us and about them.
Yeah, there's a society today, even in the religious world, we spend a great amount of effort to accomplish things in this life as if this is it, you know? Like, we need to reach out this level while we're here, because there's gonna be no more, like the YOLO type of life, you know? You know, and it has affected even believers, because it puts our focus in this world. Of course, there's a lot of things we need to do here, but it's so much that our mind is consumed by it. It's like, we need to achieve this level or else, you know, what are you doing with your life? I remember when I came to the U.S. and I'm like, the American dream, like, work 2 jobs, save your money, start your own business. That was my goal in life. When I met Jamie, I even told her, I was like, I want to be my own boss, I want to open my own business. So here I go, spending 80, 90 hours a week working 2 jobs. Mm. Just save money and do something with it. And it was interesting because even though I was saving all this money, not paying rent even with my uncle, she was great. I mean, who cannot save money like that? it was just being drained. I was like, where is my money going? Like, I don't even spend money, you know? And the Lord spoke to me. It's like, you're doing all these things, you're forgetting completely about me. You know, like, you're doing all these things and this is not the goal, you know? It just kind of makes me think about what am I doing with my life and what am I making, putting all this effort for. Mm-hmm. And Abraham, of course, he was wealthy. He had all that he needed, but it was just to get him to where he needed to be, to take care of his family, take care of his community. And none of that was enough for Abraham in the sense of, like Lot did, like, okay, I'll go here and do this. And he didn't, you know, Abraham didn't settle. He was like, I just wanted God's promises.
Yeah.
And all these things are following me because I'm looking for God's promises. I'm walking in God's promises. And all this is just coming as a result of that. But this is not the goal.
It makes me think, too, how much of our, I guess, persecution or testing is, like, self-inflicted or God-appointed.
Yeah.
So, and there's just wisdom and discernment in that. But yeah, if you're living that American dream, working 80, 90 hours a week to figure out your intentions are truly good, but it's like, yeah, are you spending time listening to God, or are you just kind of doing your own thing, and then something happens, you get tested, or it's doesn't go well. And then you're like, well, God's testing me. He's like, I don't know, is he? Or is this a self-inflicted wound of you living your own life in your own way, doing your own thing?
Yeah.
And I'm sure God can still always work through that. But I'm also pretty positive that if it's a God-appointed testing, that there's a greater glory beyond that.
Yes.
Something to think about.
The book of Hebrews says that he disciplines those who he loves.
Mm-hmm.
He tests those who he loves.
Yeah.
When the disciples too, they said this is our hope, the resurrection of the dead, the coming of Messiah. This is our hope. It's like, it doesn't matter where they went, where they were at, or what happened to them. This is like, this is our hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they stand on that.
Right.
You know, that was their strength.